Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here with us today. Open your Bibles to that passage Monty just read. We'll take a look at it today. Happy Easter 2016. Glad you chose to be with us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin, okay? Lord God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, as we do so, we thank you for this day and for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, for this time together that you would impart to us understanding and comprehension. Direct me as I teach your word. Keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately so that the people that are here can receive it with gladness. And Lord, we're grateful to you for this day and for the many blessings that you've granted us. And Father, we pray this and we ask all this, lifting up to you in Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. In this passage here, we're going to take a look at this and another couple other passages to go with it about the resurrection, because it's Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And the story that Monty read is probably one of the best or most well-known resurrection stories in the Scripture, because it's pretty straightforward. And so what we see here is we see the moment of the resurrection. And the unique thing about the moment of the resurrection is that many of the disciples were slow to really believe what was happening. I would like to think, had I been living at that time, that after he was crucified and put into the tomb, when that day rolled around, I'd be looking at my sundial and say, you know, it's just about time, guys. He's fixing to come out of the tomb. I'd like to think I was that guy. But in reality, I wouldn't be. In reality, I'd be just like them. I'd be doubting. Doubting something that phenomenal, something that great, especially after you'd seen what he'd been through. After you've seen his torture, and after you saw him crucified on the cross, after you saw him taken down and put into the tomb, you would have a lot of questions on your mind. That if this guy is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he claimed to be, why would he let something like this happen? Why would he allow this? And the reason that he did is clear. The Bible message is clear to us. It's because of his love for us. He took that sin. He took that punishment so that we as believers would not have to bear it. And so at the moment of the resurrection, we read the story again. He says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. As often stated, the stone was rolled away so that you could look in, so I could look in, so the disciples would look in. A resurrected Lord just came through it. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away, but nevertheless, an angel rolled the stone away. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple is John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. John puts that in there, and he was faster. He wants you to know that I beat him, man, in a sand on robe race. I can beat him, man. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And when he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. And then in 11 through 18, you have the story of Mary as she observes what's taking place. Then you see the disciples again, beginning in the 19th verse. They're in an upper room together, and Christ makes an appearance to them. Verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then you look down, verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciple therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And look at this, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. They're assembled in that room. And Thomas is with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, now you can imagine how Thomas felt here, because see, when Thomas says that, the Lord's not there. And so when the Lord makes his second appearance, he just walks up to Thomas and he says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He knew exactly what Thomas had said, even though he wasn't there. Once again, he's displaying his omniscience. In other words, that he's all-knowing, and he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. So those attributes that he voluntarily did not use during his incarnation, he's in his glorified state. They're in full operation now. He's fully God. He understands everything that's going on. He's comprehending everything. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So you see here the moment of the resurrection. You got those that are big time believers, those that are doubting, but yet when they see the evidence, what do? They believe. They believe. And we see the story repeated over and over. And we hear it every Easter. The tomb is empty. He is risen. The Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. Death could not keep him in the grave. And that's the moment of the resurrection. But what is the meaning of the resurrection? If someone asks you, what is the meaning of the resurrection? Well, I think the meaning of the resurrection is very clear. It has a specific meaning and purpose. And we find that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And there are regular Sunday we're going through this. And we're in the 14th chapter. We're going to be to this passage before long. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, 14. Paul makes this very clear, the meaning of the resurrection. He said, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain," or it's futile, it's worthless. And he says, "And also, your faith is vain." In essence, what he's saying is, all of Christianity rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bedrock for the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, you have no Christian faith. And so he says, "Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God," talking about himself and the other disciples, "because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." That last little phrase, "you are still in your sins," that's the meaning of the resurrection. That's the meaning of it. Sin is in every man. Sin is at the heart of everything evil and bad that you experience in the world. It is the root of all sorrow. It is the root of all heartache. It is the root of all pain that man goes through. And yet he says that because Jesus is risen, okay, we're not in our sins, because if he wasn't risen, you would still be in your sins. What does this mean to still be in your sins? What does that entail? Well, you've got to understand something. In the beginning, God created man. And when man sinned in the garden, Adam sinned in the garden, Adam's sin has become a part of every one of us. It is what the Bible refers to as original sin or inherited sin or a sin nature, if you will. It is what is passed on to all of us. So we are sinners. We're born into the world a sinner. And as we get older, that sin becomes to be more expressed in our life to different degrees and it's different ways with all people, but we are all sinners. We don't become a sinner because we commit acts of sin. We commit acts of sin because of what we are. Sin is a production of what we are. Jesus said that all sin comes from the heart of man. It's what proceeds out of man. So it's inherent within us. It's in every one of us. So what God did with Jesus Christ on the cross is Jesus Christ came, just like the Christmas story says, Emmanuel, God with us. God sent his only begotten, that means one and unique, Son into the world for us. Now, what makes Jesus Christ one and unique? He's one and unique for this reason. He is 100% God, and he is 100% man in one person. He is unique, the one of a kind, the only begotten of the Father. So he's come into the world without sin. And so what happened on the cross is, when Jesus went to the cross, God put our sin on Jesus Christ. He became our sin bearer. See, I can't atone for my sin, because if I try to atone for my sin, I am sinful. And God needs a sinless, and if you will, a guiltless sin bearer. Well, there's not one in the world. There's not one in this room. There's not one on the face of the earth that could do that. So God sent one, is what he did. He sent one that is fully God without sin. And so what Christ Jesus did was he lived a sinless life. And on Calvary, on the crucifixion, he put our sin on him. See, the Bible says that it is our sin that brings about death. Now, when I say the word death, we're all familiar with death. We know that people die. We've had people in this church just within the past few months have had friends or family members that have died. So we're well acquainted with death. We see death all the time. But the Bible speaks of another type of death. And that other type of death that it speaks of is spiritual death. There is spiritual death. And what that simply means is when a person has physical death, they cease from physical life. When a person has spiritual death, they have ceased from spiritual life. See, when Adam sinned in that garden, Adam became separated from God. He feared God. He hid from God. He didn't want any association with God. And man today is no different. We fear God. We don't want any association with God. And we even hide from God. Okay? That's what mankind does. That's what sin does to us. So what Jesus did is he took that sin upon himself and he paid that debt for our sin on the cross and was buried. Now, if God had not accepted the payment, Jesus would have stayed in the tomb because death would have kept him there. Sin would have kept him there. But God accepted the payment. And so when God accepted the payment, Jesus rose. And when he rose, it signified that our debt for sin had been paid for, that Christ had paid for that. That's the meaning of the resurrection, that Jesus rose. And when he rose, it signifies that the debt for your sin and the debt for my sin has been paid for, because it did not keep him in the grave. He stood, as the song we sang earlier said, victorious over the grave. I am not victorious over the grave. You are not victorious over the grave. Because when I die and I'm buried, I won't come out of the grave. And you won't come out of the grave. But because of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God puts that to my account, and one day I will come out of the grave. And one day you will too if you believe. You understand? But it's not because of me, it's because of Christ, and it's because he came out victorious. That's given to me. That is the gift of God to me. Because, see, you got to understand, man is eternal. And our separation from God will be for eternity. But the life that God gives is also for eternity. And Christ provided that. So we have victory, and we celebrate this day because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And I've comprehended that and received that. You know why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the only substitute for my sin also. And when I put my faith, when I believe that, the Bible says, it is accounted unto me for righteousness. In other words, that's when it transpires. Not because I'm a good person. It's not because I live without sin. We are by nature sinful. Okay? There's not a person in this room that can go a day without sin. Not a single person. There's not a single soul that can do that. Because see, sin is beyond what you do. Sin is also what you think. And see, what we think, the thoughts and intents of our hearts, the Bible says, will be judged. Brother, if the thoughts and intents of our hearts were real and expressed, you and I would have strangled 1,000 people already. Because there's over 1,000 that desperately need to be strangled to death. And you know that as well as I do, right? You probably wanted to strangle someone this morning on the way here. Now, you acting like you didn't, but some of you did, and you know you did. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's in reality why we need a Savior. Because it's not just what we do, it's what we wish we could do, and it's what we think we could do that gets us in trouble. That's just what we are. Praise be to God, Jesus died for that. Thank God that he died for my sin and that evil that resides within me, he's paid the debt for it. And as a result of that, me, an evil, depraved person, can one day be in a presence with him. But see, the other thing is this. Jesus didn't just die to get us to heaven. Now understand that, as good as that is, and a lot of church, that's what you hear. Get saved so you'll go to heaven when you die. Get saved so you won't go to hell when you die. And that seems to be the heart of the message. But see, when you look at the Bible, the reality of the message is far bigger than that. The mission of the resurrection is that we can be living with him yet once again. Because see, in the Garden of Eden, remember, God walked with man in the cool of the day. Man communed with God. Man communicated with God, interacted with God. After sin, what did man do? He didn't commune with God. He was fearful of God and he hid from God. Okay? And sin in your life or my life, if left unchecked, you're going to hide from God. You're going to avoid God. You'll go through days that you won't even think about God. You won't even be appreciative of God. You just live your life, and I live my life completely independent of him. And God has subtle ways of getting our attention again through the work of his Holy Spirit or through other godly people in our life. And we bump into God on the road to life. And it awakens us and reminds us of what our first estate really was. But because of sin, we can lose that desire along the way. You understand? So what is the mission of the resurrection? The mission of the resurrection is that we'll live with him just like we did in the garden. See, man walked with God. Man talked with God. Man fellowshiped with God. And God wants that every day in our life. He doesn't want us just to trust in Christ to get to heaven. He wants us trusting in Christ to live with him day by day. Let's look at a prophetic reference. I want to close with a thought on this passage here. Isaiah 61. Isaiah is one of the Old Testament prophets. And Isaiah is a prophet. What prophets would do is they proclaim the truth of God. Sometimes that was about a current situation. Sometimes it was about something that was yet to come in the future. Okay? In this case, the prophet is talking about something yet to come in the future, something that's coming years down the road. And look what he says. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Can y'all put the words up there for me, please? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." All those things that he speaks of in that passage, all those things are laid out there. What's that prophet talking about when he says to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn, to give beauty in place of ashes, to give the oil of joy in the place of mourning? He's talking about something about a Messiah that's going to come, a promised one of God that's going to cause life, even though life can be difficult and unbearing at times. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come. He's going to cause life to become something that you can overcome. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the fourth chapter. If you look in the fourth chapter of Luke, it's going to tie this passage together. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14. It says, "Then Jesus..." This is early in his ministry. He's just finished his temptation in the wilderness. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Then he handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him." Now, what's going on here? Well, what Jesus is doing, he walks into the temple or the synagogue, and he sits down, and they hand him the book. They hand him the book. He stands up, and he reads the word of God. That was a common practice in the synagogue in that day. Whoever was reading a book would stand and read. They would close the book, okay? They would hand the scroll back to the person that gave it to them. They would sit down, and they would explain the text to the people there. Very similar to what I do on Sunday mornings. I exegete the text. I take a text of Scripture and explain what it means or explain what it says. Well, Jesus would do the same thing, just like all the rabbis did. And so when he sits down, all the eyes are fixed on him. They're waiting to hear him explain Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. And they're looking at him and they're listening, and here's his explanation, verse 21. "And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Boom. He says, "I'm the Messiah. That's who I am. I am the Messiah. I am the one that's going to cause the mourning to be joyful. I am the one that's going to cause the blind to see. I am the one that's going to take and turn your ashes to beauty. I am the man. I am the one, and I'm right here in your midst. See, Jesus is revealing that he's going to take the world order as we know it, and he's going to turn it all around. He's going to make it new and different. Did they receive it? No, they didn't receive it. What did they do? They ended up crucifying him. Not because of what he said, but because of who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God, and they weren't going to tolerate that. He claimed to be God because he is God. See, because Jesus is able to turn everything around like that, the mission of the resurrection is this. God's purpose in the resurrection, oh yeah, it's to get us to heaven, but it's also to get us to live with him. You understand? It's so that we will live our life on a day-to-day basis with the Lord. And we'll follow him in our daily life. And then as we encounter those areas in life that are very difficult, that bring mourning, that bring sorrow, that bring sadness, bring distress, we're able to have victory over those. You know why? Because just like God originally intended, even here today, we're walking with God in the midst of life. That's the meaning of the resurrection, is that God makes your life and God makes my life so much more full because we're living with him every day. God's not something we run to in an emergency. He's somebody that we live with on a day-to-day basis. We commune with him. We're in fellowship with him. And that's what he desires of. And because of that, he gives us hope. Because, see, I have hope because I've trusted in Christ. And this June will be 32 years ago I trusted in Christ. I have hope because I know where I'm going, folks. But I have hope every day in this life here because as I encounter stuff in life, I know the Lord is right there with me. And I know he has a purpose and a reason for everything that comes. And I can lean upon him. And even in sorrow and even in sadness, even in those times when I don't think I can go any further, the Lord extends his grace and his strength and he helps us go on. See what he does? He keeps your life from being like this, from way up here to way down here, to where you go from one extreme to another. Now, instead of going from extreme to extreme, I'm kind of like this, okay? I'm not like this, don't get me wrong, okay? But I mean, he keeps me from going from one end of the spectrum to the other. I'm kind of in a standard mean of deviation. I move up and down. Sometimes it's a greater deviation than other times, but it's always a deviation in there of somehow. That's because I need the Lord every day. I need him. I'm up and down, up and down, up and down. But I want to try to stay steadfast. But see, you look at that from a bigger perspective over a long period of time, and it looks pretty straight, folks. It looks pretty straight, but in reality, it's up and down. But as long as I'm walking with the Lord, and as long as I'm living with the Lord, I'm not going to deviate too far, you understand? Now, when I get away from the Lord, I'll go way down. When I'm back right with the Lord, I'm living with the Lord, you know what? I'm going to go way up. But see, what my goal is to make sure I don't get too far off there because I walk with him every day. See, he's my hope. He's my hope, not just for heaven, but he's my hope for every day. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see that? We have a living hope through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy 1, 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." See, Jesus is our hope. And our hope is not just something that's going to happen. Our hope is alive because it's something we live every day. You understand? Jesus is our hope. And hope is alive because Jesus is alive and he had victory over the grave. He's dealt with my sin. He's dealt with your sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. And because he's dealt with our sin, we can have hope, not just for the future, but for every day that we live. Praise the Lord. that we have hope for every area of life. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer. And Lord, our prayer is that we would live for you on a day-to-day basis. We thank you, Lord, for your great provision, for what you've given us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we're very thankful for that, and we're very grateful for that. And Father, our prayer is that we would live in obedience to that, that we would walk with that on a day-to-day basis, Lord. Father, if there's one here today that's never trusted you, or Father, if there's one here today that's never followed you faithfully, might they reconsider that? Might they really understand that you died for them? And Lord, that they would put their trust in you, that they would believe that you rose from the grave, and they would trust you this day. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.